Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Thank you. My number is 888-914-9149. This note just rolled in from Olga listening in Los Angeles on 93KHJ or something like that. She says, "Hello, Mr. Madrid. No need to be so formal, Olga. You can call me Patrick. Everyone does. I'm sure I'm called other things by some people, but call me Patrick." She says, "I received my free copy of your latest book, Inquisition. Thank you very much. I consider myself pretty knowledgeable about our beautiful Catholic faith, having been born, raised, and educated Catholic. But I'm pleasantly surprised at how challenging some of the questions are in the book. I look forward to sharing these quizzes and subsequent discussions with my family and friends." And you'll like this, Cyrus. She says, "The Patrick Madrid Show is my, dare I say it, my favorite relevant radio show." That's what Olga's saying. Well, thank you, Olga. And she says, "Because you share and teach about our faith in a loving, non-condescending way." She says, "You and Cyrus make a great team. Thank you and God bless."
Aww.
See, Cyrus, she likes us.
She really
likes us, Olga.
She really likes us.
She really likes us. Yes, that's true. So, Olga, thank you. And I do hope you enjoy your free copy of Inquisition. And that reminds me, as long as I'm on the topic, before we proceed, just a little lesson, a moral tale, a cautionary tale. Olga and many tens of thousands of people, just like Olga, they were quick on the draw. And the last few weeks when we were saying, go to the website, order your free copy of the book while they last, because they won't last long, she did it and she got her free book. But there are a lot of people who are writing in saying, "I want my free book. It's too late. They're all gone." And I apologize, but I told you. They were running out, and you had to go get your free copy registered or ordered quickly. And those who did got their free book. And if you didn't, I apologize, but it is what it is. So learn from that lesson when I tell you this, that Relevant Radio is giving away 200 nativity sets. They're beautiful. They're big. They're perfect for your front yard, or put it on your porch, or put it in your big front window if you have one of those. Or even just in the house to evangelize your kids. But it's the reason for the season, of course, baby Jesus being born. Advent is almost here. And, of course, the Christmas season starts after Advent. Advent is a different season, preparing for Christmas. And one way that you can prepare not only your own heart, but also that of passersby, is to put this beautiful nativity set out there for people to see. Now, here's the thing. It's free. And free is good, right? So we only give free things away. We don't sell anything here. So you don't have to pay for anything. We have a generous benefactor who made this possible. So shout out to that generous benefactor and thanks. But here's the catch. There is only one catch, and that is there are only 200 of these. So if you want to be registered to have a chance at winning one of these 200, you have to go now to relevantradio.com/set, S-E-T, relevantradio.com/set. And if you missed out on the book, don't miss out on this opportunity, because it's going to close, the opportunity to get registered is going to close at midnight Central Time on October the 16th. And that's just a matter of, 6 days away. So time's a ticking, and you don't want to miss out yet again. And a shout out to all of you who did act quickly and did get your free copy of my brand new book. I'm glad that you have that. 888-914-9149. Back to the phones. Let's go to Christy now in New Mexico. Hi, Christy.
Good morning.
Hi there.
Sorry, taking you off speakerphone there. My question
that would be great.
Is, I have two. My question is, I have two very dear people who have passed away, and I would like to offer a mass for their souls. One of them is a former Catholic, and the other one was never Catholic, but a good Christian lady. She was Adventist.
Okay.
So, would it be appropriate for me to do so?
Absolutely. I'm assuming, well, we know that in the case of the former Catholic, he or she was baptized, and the Seventh-day Adventists, even though there's much to disagree with them on, they do practice valid baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So because these two people were baptized Christians, even though not in communion with the church, there's all the more reason to pray for their souls, pray for the repose of their souls. So it would be a very fine thing for you to offer masses for the repose of their souls, asking God to have mercy on them.
Well, thank you. That's what I wanted to know, because, like I said, they were very dear to me, and I just want to offer a mass for them as one of the last things that I could do for them in thanksgiving for all the things they did for me, and, of course, you know, to honor God's request that we care for each other. So thank you so much, Patrick. Right. I appreciate it. Good morning, Cyrus.
You're very welcome. How are you?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Christy. Cyrus, you want to say hello?
Hey, good morning.
Buenos dias, Cyrus.
I have an email here. Thank you. I have an email here that made me laugh, Patrick. This is from Richard Los Angeles. And he says...
And can we say goodbye to Christy?
Pertaining to Christy? I'm sorry. Yeah, sorry.
Okay. All right, Christy. Thank you.
Adios. Thank you.
Bye, Christy.
Adios.
Thank you.
Good vibes. Okay, yes, let's go.
I got distracted from this email, and he says, "Sorry, Cyrus. Beatles over Pink Floyd. That is my vote. Please count it. Please count it accordingly."
Yeah.
Yeah, I have a
Beatles
feeling I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose this
Bears
one.
Beats Battlestar Galactica, and Beatles beats whatever that... What was that group again? Oh, Pink Floyd. That's right.
Fact.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is true.
I'm going to lose, but I can still have my favorites.
Well, that's true. That's true. I mean, in Latin, the phrase is de gustibus non disputandum est, which means, roughly translated into English, there's no accounting for taste.
I thought you were going to say roughly translated, Beatles are better than Pink Floyd.
That would be an example of that.
All right. You know what? I'm posting a Twitter poll right now. Okay. Who's better? Pink Floyd or the Beatles? Let's have the people can weigh in and back me up.
Okay, and where will the people find this poll?
This will be on the show Twitter page.
Okay, and what's the address?
what is it? It's P Madrid
at P Madrid Show.
Yeah,
at P Madrid Show.
At P Madrid Show.
Right. For some reason, when we long ago, over 10 years ago, I guess, when I was seeking to start this account, because I started that account, a long time ago, but that combination of words, I guess it was either too long or I don't know what it was, but we couldn't get it. So the closest thing we could get to the Patrick Madrid Show was P Madrid Show. Oh, well, we do the best we can. And by the way, if you're not on Twitter, you can still see the poll by going to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll see the Twitter feed embedded there. That's for everybody. I have a note that came in from Sean. He's listening on the Relevant Radio app, and he says, "Hello, Patrick. Thanks for the show. I'd like to hear what you say about the following. Number one," he says, "I dislike the term Novus Ordo." That, by the way, is a Latin phrase. It means new order. And in context, it refers to the new order of the Mass, or more exactly, it would be the new rite of the Mass. He says, yes, Paul VI used it, but he would not have envisaged that this transitional term, which made sense when it was used, is still being used by some after more than 50 years. The ordinary form is no longer new, but the established form in the vast majority of Catholic parishes. It is more respectful to use the term the Church itself uses. Why do so many people avoid using the term ordinary form, which in any recent statement from the Vatican or the bishops' conferences is that they use that term? Well, it's a matter of usage, I suppose. I don't think it's disrespectful, although there are some people who really, really dislike the new rite of the Mass. And I think when they use the acronym N-O to stand in for Novus Ordo, the Latin for the new order of the Mass that was promulgated, as you know, at Vatican II, they kind of like saying the N-O Mass because for them, it's yet another reminder to them that they don't like it, so no. But in any case, I think it's just a matter of custom. And like with anything, the way in which people now talk about that Mass as the ordinary form and the traditional Latin Mass as the extraordinary form, we'll see if that catches on, and maybe you and I won't live to see it. Sometimes these things can take a few generations before they actually become mainstream. We'll see what happens. But in the meantime, I say if you yourself are opposed to using that term, Novus Ordo, for the reasons you gave, then maybe you can be, you know, a change agent by referring to it as the ordinary form. But I wouldn't read anything negative into people saying the Novus Ordo. It's been said for so long now, 60 years almost. And it's just the term that most people who know anything about this would know. And ordinary form, it's so new by comparison that it will take more time to catch on. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. You may remember, Sean, that during the time from the Second Vatican Council, so let's say 1969 on to the, let's say, in the, I think it was in the early 2000s or late 90s, somewhere in there. So for a stretch of a good 25 years or so, when Mass, when the readings were proclaimed at Mass, the conclusion of the reading was followed by the lector saying, "This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord." And all of us heard it. We heard it over and over again, every Mass, every day, every Sunday. "This is the word of the Lord." Well, something happened, and it was a good thing, in fact, and that was that the church, in revising some of the things that had been translated either not exactly correctly or at least not in a way faithful to the original Latin, it was changed to simply "the word of the Lord." Now, I remember this vividly because, and as I recall, I believe I was working at Catholic Answers when this came up. People who were traditional, let's just say traditional Catholics, they, I think reflexively, they objected to that because they had already been through, as we all had been through, a whole lot of changes. There was a barrage of changes in the aftermath of Vatican II. And this thing changed, and then it changed again, and then it changed again, and that thing changed. And people were sick and tired of the changes, and it came across to people like that, and I would count myself as one of them, as "You're just tinkering now. So can you just stop tinkering? Can you just stop tweaking the Mass, please?" That was the reaction that a lot of people felt. But the change from "This is the word of the Lord" to "the word of the Lord" was right and good because that was the actual Latin. Verbum Domini, the word of the Lord. It didn't say in Latin, "This is the word of the Lord." That was kind of a funky, newfangled translation that was what we all got used to before that. So people just reflexively disliked it at first. And I remember there were people saying, "I'm not going to say that when I lecture. I'm going to say it the right way. This is the word of the Lord," without realizing that that was the funky, newfangled way of doing it. Another example, which is now not quite as fresh, but it, within the last year or so, in certain doxology, certain prayers of the Mass, and also other prayers, the formula that was very common forever and ever was "One God forever and ever, amen." And it changed recently to "God forever and ever, amen." And they omitted now in the new translation of these prayers the word "one." And there were people that were really bothered by that. Why are they tweaking it again? How come they're... Easy, easy, easy. Because they were restoring it back to the traditional Latin original. So the word "one" does not appear in the original Latin prayer. That was added. I'll give you another example. So when you say... When you're so used to saying "one God forever and ever, amen," that's what the priest says, of course. You're so used to hearing that. When you hear him say "God forever and ever, amen," he's not doing anything wrong. He's not a subversive. He's not a modernist. He's not trying to get you to think that there's more than one God. None of those things. He's actually now reading it according to the proper translation, the accurate translation. Not that the other was inaccurate, but it had the word "one" interpolated into it. And if you are a purist and if you love tradition, then you should see these little tweaks as positive things, which is what they are, because it's moving the new translation of the ordinary form of the Mass more into conformity with the original Latin. It's a good thing. I'll give you one final example, then I'll finish. "Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope." You know that prayer, right? That's called a Salve Regina in Latin. There is no holy in that Latin original. It just says Hail Queen. Hail Queen. If you read the original Latin, Salve Regina. So it doesn't include that word, but you're so used to saying it in English, Hail Holy Queen, Mother Mercy, that to you, if somebody were to just say the prayer, Hail Queen, it would sound funny, wouldn't it? But that's the original Latin. And so the more traditional way is not exactly as you yourself have learned it in English. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with saying one God in three, or I'm sorry, one God forever and ever. Amen. It heightens or sharpens, you might say, makes more explicit certain aspects of the faith. And that's always a good thing. In the same way for us to say Hail Holy Queen is also a very good thing. It's not in the original Latin, but in English, it flows better. It sounds better. And in terms of expressing a reality of the Blessed Virgin Mary, it is better, but it's not the original Latin. It's not the traditional form is what I'm trying to say. So anyway, there you have it. Long answer to a short question, Sean, but those are some of my thoughts, and I'm glad you took time to write to me. Thank you for that. 888-914-9149. Now we're going to go to Jack in Decatur, Illinois. Hello, Jack.
Hello, how are you doing? Yeah, I've got a question about I'm a bivocational Baptist minister from moved here from Nashville, and I've got a question when and I love your show, by the way, but anyway,
thanks, Jack.
When I hear Catholics pray, they pray Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for me, and yada yada yada, pray for this healing, pray for this healing, pray for this blessing, blah blah. Where is this in the Bible? Where is this scriptural?
Okay, yeah. So there are several places, and it will take me a moment or two to give you all of them. If you have a pen handy, I would encourage you to write down these Bible verses, if that would help.
Sure, I'll write them down. Yeah, definitely.
Okay, great. Sure, great. Yes. And then what I'll do at the end is I'll show you where you can get a free article that I wrote that I outline many other verses that I don't have time to tell you on the air right now. But I'll share that with you as well. Okay. And that's a freebie, so you can grab it and open your Bible and compare it. Okay, so the first thing is, I'll approach this in four steps. So there are four parts of my answer to your question. Why? Maybe I can rephrase your question as, why do Catholics ask Mary and the saints to pray for us? After all, it says in 1 Timothy 3:15, 2:15, rather, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So why on earth would you ask Mary or a saint to pray for you when you can go directly to God? That might be part of your question too, Jack. Would that be fair?
Yes, that's fair.
Okay. So to take it in order, the first thing that I would say as a Catholic is that, number one, that the church is the body of Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 12. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and especially chapter 12. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, basically the key passages are verses 12 through 27. Also in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Galatians 3, 28, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and also chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, and chapter 4, verse 4, etc. I could go on, but that's burdensome. Jesus uses the analogy in John 17 as the vine and the branches, or that I am... rather, not the vine and the branches, where he says that as we are one, Father, may they be one, as I am in you and you are in me, may they be also one. So that's the first part of the answer, is that the church is the body of Christ. And there are plenty of other verses that I'm sure you already know. But would you and I agree on that point, first of all, that the church is the body of Christ?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Okay, great. So now let's move on to the second point. And the second step is that there's only one body of Christ. Jesus doesn't have one body of Christ in heaven and another body of Christ that we belong to on earth. But in those passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Ephesians 4, 4, Colossians 3, verse 15, it says that Christ only has one body, not two or three or more. Would we agree on that point?
Yes, we do. Absolutely.
Okay. Great. Awesome. Now, here's the thing, Jack. I'm ruled by the clock, and so I have to take a break. But if you don't mind, We've covered the first two parts of the answer. The second and the third and fourth part of the answer I will give you after we come back from the break, because you deserve a good answer, and I just don't have time to do it before the break. So if you don't mind holding, we'll take that little break and we'll come right back to you, and I'll wrap up my question or my answer to your question. Sound good?
Certainly.
Okay, great. We'll be right back, and you're going to hear the rest of the story about how you as a Catholic can explain from the Bible why you ask Mary and the saints to pray for you. We'll do that right after this, so please stay right there. Thanks a lot, Cyrus. Beatles are still better.
Oh, I can't hear you over the amazing guitar. Best solo of all time. Sorry, Patrick. Can't hear you.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way.
Real life solutions you can believe in.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
We can work it out. We can
That's
work
right.
it out.
See, that corrects the problem from before, Cyrus.
Oh, I know who butters my bread. I'm not going to bite the hand that feeds me.
You've made up for deficiencies. That's all I need to say. Thank
just
you. Okay,
fun.
Back to you, Jack. Jack in Decatur, Illinois. And for those who maybe are listening right now, just tuning in, I think I heard you say that you're a Baptist minister, but I didn't catch which kind of Baptist. Is it Southern Baptist or which kind?
Yes, it is. Southern Baptist. I'm a bivocational pastor. Yes. And by the way, the Beatles are exponentially better than Pink Floyd. So
that is so true. That's certainly one thing we can agree on, that's for sure.
Absolutely.
All right, poor Cyrus. He's taking a beating, but that's okay.
I can take it.
But anyway.
Okay, so.
Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Well, I just wanted to kind of reset for people who are tuning in now and they didn't hear your question earlier. Tell me if I have it right. You had asked me, why do Catholics ask Mary and the saints to pray for them? And more specifically, where does that say that in the Bible? And I was giving you a four-part answer. We had only gotten to the first two parts. And the first two, for those who didn't hear it, was that the church is the body of Christ. And we discussed some Bible verses that talk about that. And that there's only one body of Christ. There aren't two or three or more. There's just one. And that's about as far as we got. And as I recall, we both agreed on those first two points. Is that about where things stand?
Right. And you gave me some scriptures. I was able to look. I looked one up. I'm trying to use the Bible that I have downloaded in my phone, so I can't look up several at one time. But you said 1 Timothy 3:15. Which says,
215.
But if I tarry
215.
Long,
without, oh, no, 215. Okay. I corrected myself. Yeah.
Okay, I've got it right here. Okay. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
I'm sorry. I misquoted it. It was 2 Timothy 2:15. Let me just open my Bible here and quote it to you, because this is the passage where it says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So I am just turning to that now, and bear with me. This is a juggling act right here. All right, so yeah, 1 Timothy 2:15, 2:5, that there is one Savior. I'll just read from the beginning. So this is where it talks about in verse 1. First of all, then I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all dignity and devotion. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, this is verse 5. This is the verse I was in my stumbling, fumbling way, I was quoting. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So in my haste to try to give a lot of Bible verses, I misspoke, but that's the one I was referring to.
Okay. Well, let me pose one thing here. Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, the temple barrier, the temple curtain, was rent from top to bottom, which signifies that every believer has direct contact and direct access to God the Father. Also, when Jesus, when the disciples say, "Teach us to pray," Jesus says, "Pray our Father who art in heaven," directly to God Himself. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is a verse of praise, where we praise the Lord first. This is imperative in any type of prayer. That's scriptural. The Word of God says God inhabits the praises of His people. So we praise the Lord first, but we're praying directly to God the Father. We're not praying through Mary. Jesus didn't even say to pray to Him directly, to Jesus Himself. He said, "Pray to God the Father in my name." This is explicit in the Bible.
Right. I agree with all those things. I believe all those things. But those don't exclude asking the Mary and the saints to pray for us. And I'll be happy to show you how I arrive at that biblical conclusion. But not to put too fine a point on it, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So indeed, we have that ability now to go directly to God with our prayers. And as it says in that passage we just talked about, there is no mediator between God and man other than Jesus, who is our one mediator.
That's right.
And So that too is at the heart of the Catholic teaching. And I'll just continue with these last two steps, and then we'll circle back and see what you think about that. So the first two points that I was making biblically is that that the church is the body of Christ. And the second is that there's only one body of Christ. And then the third point would be, biblically speaking, that we are not separated from Jesus by death. So because of Christ's victory over death, we share in that victory. And there are many passages that talk about that. Perhaps the most pointed one would be Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. And I know you know this passage probably by heart. What will separate us from the love of Christ? And he talks about all those different things, neither death nor life, principalities, heights, depths, nakedness, peril, famine, the sword. None of these things, he says, can separate us from the love of Christ, which is another way to say when he says it can't separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord, we're not separated from him by death. But the third part of this also means that if we are not separated from Christ, neither are we separated from his body, that we still maintain that same relationship in the body, even though those members of the body who have passed on to glory are in heaven. But as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we just talked about, he says, just reading from, let's start in verse 18. He says, "God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you.' Nor again can the head say to the feet, 'I do not need you.'" And then a few verses later, it says, "God has so constructed the body as to give greater honor to a part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. For one part is honored. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy." So this here is speaking about the unity of the body, but also how the body is not severed. Members of the body are not severed one from the other because of death, because of Christ's victory over death. And then the last of the four things is that we have a standing command to practice charity for each other, to pray for each other. And I quoted that passage earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 2. If we go back to that, I think you'll see how this all concludes, and that is where St. Paul says, let me go back to chapter 2. He says, first of all, then, and this is just before he says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's in verse 5. He says, first of all, then, I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone. In verse 3, he says, this is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So notice what's happening there. He's telling us that we should pray for each other. We should supplicate for each other. We should petition for each other. He's saying this in addition to how we pray to God and we ask God for the things that we need and want. We praise him and we glorify him. But he also says here that we are to pray and petition and supplicate for one another because this is pleasing to God. So the final part of my answer to you is this, that in fact, Jack, it's not a matter of you either pray to God in terms of worship and glory and petition and repentance, but we can also, in fact, we are told that we should do the same, not worship and glorify, but we should ask and petition and supplicate for other people. So just in the same way that you might ask me to pray for you or I might ask you to pray for me, notice what's happening. I'm going to you and asking you to intercede with God on my behalf because you're a member of the body of Christ by virtue of baptism. And so it's right and pleasing to God that I should not only pray for you, but I should ask you to pray for me because we're called to pray for each other. Bear one another's burdens, St. Paul says, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. So by my asking you to pray for me, I'm not ignoring God. I'm not praying to God. I'm not seeing you as a mediator between me and God. You're a member of the body of Christ. Now, the key is, so is Mary, and so are all the saints. They've made it. They're in glory now, and they see God face to face. And as St. James tells us in chapter 5 of his epistle, that the prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effects. So as Catholics, what we're doing here is fulfilling this biblical mandate in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray, supplicate, offer petitions and thanksgivings for everyone. And we're asking those members of the body of Christ in heaven to do the same for us, not seeing them as mediators or go-betweens or anything any different than if I asked you to pray for me or vice versa. So there's the end of my somewhat longer answer, but I wanted to give you a fuller answer than just a couple of quick Bible verses.
Okay, I see you're a very learned individual. I respect your knowledge, but I still don't see where the Bible says explicitly pray to Mary. You're talking about intercessory prayer. I still don't see it. I don't see that your explanation. You really answered my question.
Well, here's the thing, and this is maybe part of the question or part of the answer I didn't get to.
Let me interject.
Well, real quick, though, let me just say this. The Bible doesn't explicitly say pray to Mary. The Bible doesn't explicitly say pray to the saints. The Bible does explicitly say that we should pray for each other and that we should ask each other for prayer. It does explicitly say that. So given the fact that the church is the body of Christ and there's only one body of Christ and we're not separated from the body of Christ by death, biblically it all adds up. That the saints in heaven still do what we did here on earth, and that is to pray for each other. Now, one final thing I'll mention, Jack, and I'll throw it back to you because I'm sure you have something to say. You'll notice too,
yes.
And I just want to point this out, the Bible nowhere says that you have to prove anything from the Bible. That's a presupposition. And there are some things that are not explicitly taught in the Bible, like, for example, the Bible nowhere says that God is one God in three persons. The Trinity, and you and I both believe that, but it doesn't explicitly say that. We can adduce biblical proofs that demonstrate this, you and I both, but if somebody were to say, well, where does the Bible explicitly say there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we'd have to say, well, it doesn't explicitly say that. It implicitly says that. And I'm simply saying that the same is true when it comes to the communion of saints. The Bible's implicit teaching is what I just laid out. So, something else. Did you have a follow-up on that, Jack?
Yes, I do. First of all, our bond with Jesus Christ is enormously complex. The Scripture is a friend of another pastor, a friend of mine, came up with the analogy. I'm sure he probably heard it from another source or another theologian, but the Scripture is so complex that. It is shallow enough that a child can wade around in the shallow end and understand it and partake of it. But when you get out into the deep waters, the greatest minds in the world cannot touch the bottom. It is so complex.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
Our relationship with Jesus is complex. We are not only the body of Christ, but we are the bride of Christ, and we are we're right. also the brother of Christ, and we're the first of many
right.
Brothers and sisters. So there is no simple answer to a lot of these things, and but I appreciate your answer and appreciate your time.
You got it, Jack. I'm always here. If ever you want to talk about one of these issues again, please let me know.
I've got
invitation.
I've got several other questions. I'll save them for later on. How's that?
That sounds good. I'll look forward to it. And hey, by the way, as I promised, I do have an article that outlines at much greater length from the Bible only. I don't go into anything else but Scripture. And that is an article called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. It's kind of how I like to look at the saints, those up in heaven. They're friends of God. And if they're God's friends, I consider them my friends. So that article is available for free. All you have to do is go to the show page. It's relevantradio.com/Patrick. relevantradio.com/Patrick. And when you get there, click on the links page. And when you click on that, you'll see where it says articles, and it's right in there. There's a bunch of articles in there. They're all free. But if you go to the one called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine, that's the one. It's a PDF, so you can download it or, you know, however you want to make use of it, but it's there. And it'll give you a lot more to at least think about anyway, Jack. Thank you. I look forward to our next conversation. I've got to take a break, but I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Real life solutions you can believe in.
The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back. Don't forget that article that I was sharing with the Baptist minister who called in a minute ago. We had a great conversation. That article is free for you, too. It's free for anybody, as are all the other articles. Here's how to get them. Just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. That's the show page. You may already have it bookmarked. Click on links, click on articles, and they're all there, PDFs, etc. So it's all free, and all you have to do is right-click it and save it or however you want to make use of it. So if you are wondering what else does the Bible say about issues like that, you'll find it there. This email comes in from, where did she go? Let's see. Oh, I have to find her email. Here it goes. This is from Tracy. I lost you for a second, Tracy. And Tracy's listening in Minnesota. And she says, I'm following up on a question from earlier in one of your shows regarding scriptural interpretation. While I understand the importance of following the magisterium's official teachings on the scriptures, I'm wondering where a typical Catholic might find that teaching, specifically those passages that are particularly tricky and are sometimes explained in homilies at Mass. However, what official teaching sources are available to everyday Catholics to help better understand thicker passages and their true intent? Okay, this is an important question, and there is not a single answer for this reason. The Bible, the church rather, has not given an official interpretation, quote unquote, on most of the verses of the Bible. The church does not have like a book of here is exactly how you have to understand these passages from Scripture. So I dare say the vast majority of the Bible is open for your effort to try to understand it. Now, thankfully, the church will guide you in that. And so this is part of the answer. The church herself looks to, for example, the fathers of the church. What did St. John Chrysostom say about this? What did St. Hilary say about this? What did St. Jerome say about this? What did St. Augustine say about this? So considering the writings of the church fathers as monuments of tradition. And by tradition, what I mean here is, how did the church understand these passages? How did the church fathers understand these passages? So you can turn to the church fathers to get a consensus of what their views were in understanding the scriptures. And you'll find a fair amount of that in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But you'll also find it in other sources, such as St. Thomas Aquinas' excellent resource. It's called the Catena Aurea. Catena Aurea, C-A-T-E-N-A, A-U-R-E-A. And I'm spelling it on the fly. I'd have to go back and check the Latin. But it, in Latin, it means the golden chain. And it is St. Thomas Aquinas' compilation of what the early church fathers said in their commentaries on the gospel. So if we're looking at the four gospels, you can see for every single verse of the four gospels, what did some of these major church fathers have to say on that? How did they interpret it? So the church looks at the patristic, that's the term used to describe the church fathers. The church looks to the patristic testimony as a major part of what we call apostolic tradition, because although the apostolic tradition came from the apostles, it came through the apostles, the Holy Spirit inspiring what they preached and what they wrote, etc., those who did write, and the church fathers commenting on it and preserving it, what they provide is the authentic interpretation of what those things that the apostles said and did, and most importantly, of course, what did Jesus say and do, and what did he mean by what he said and did? Because obviously there can be a variety of meanings. You can open the Bible and read it and think, well, maybe he meant this or maybe he meant that. What did he mean? So the writings of the church fathers is a way of preserving in apostolic tradition the authentic meaning of what Jesus said and did and what the apostles said and did under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, those volumes run to the hundreds. In the Minya, M-I-N-G-E, Ming as it's often called in, you know, by Americans, he was a scholar who compiled both the Latin and the Greek church fathers' writings in hundreds of volumes. So, I mean, there's practically no end to the amount of patristic testimony that's there. And if you have facility with those languages, those are open to you. But there are much more condensed versions of the writings of the church fathers, and you can get them everything from like a 40-volume work, which I have in my personal library. I use it all the time. It is the writings of the church fathers that have been translated into English, and they're systematic. So you go from the earliest church fathers to the latest one. And the latest one typically is reckoned to be Saint John Damascene in the 7th century. That's considered to be the close of the patristic era. So that would be like one very large and yet still very small by comparison to the whole amount of writings of the church fathers. Or you could go to like a single volume that will give you in one book a distillation of what the church fathers taught on the Mass as a sacrifice, or baptism of infants, or confession to a priest, or asking Mary and the saints to pray for us, or praying for the souls who have died, etc. A book of that type, for example, you can get from Catholic Answers. You can get it from your local Catholic bookstore, which I encourage, but that's called The Fathers Know Best, and that's a single volume, and it is systematic in terms of looking at not only doctrines, but also customs in the church that are not doctrinal, but they're related to doctrines. That could be very helpful to you. So I don't want to overburden you with examples of things that you could read, but those things are there and they're easily accessible. I mentioned, Tracy, also an app that I make use of a lot. It's called iPieta, so the letter I, P-I-E-T-A. And it's an app that I don't remember now what I paid for it way back when. Maybe a dollar or two or three or something like that. And it is chock full of not only different scripture versions, but also Bible commentaries, the entire library of the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, the church fathers, the daily readings. It's just unbelievable how much stuff is in this app. And the Catena Aurea, by the way, is in that as well. So those are some things that will help you over and above, if you were to read, let's say, a Bible commentary, that in itself is not necessarily magisterial, but the church fathers would be. So I hope that's helpful to you and everyone else who's listening. Thank you. Let's go now to Pam in Sheboygan, Michigan. Hello, Pam.
Hi, Patrick. How are you today?
Doing well, thank
you. Anyways, I have a two-thing question. One is, if it's not okay to, like, spread ashes, how come it's okay to have, like, a piece of a saint? And
Relics, maybe?
And my... Yeah, relic, yeah. And then my stepmother, when my father passed away, sent me a necklace that had some of my father's ashes in it. If I were to bury that with myself when I do pass away, is that okay? Or should I bury him? I'm not sure what to do with that.
Okay, fair enough. Why don't we tackle that question first, and then we'll come back to the issue of the relics of the saints. So is any part of your father's ashes buried somewhere or interred, like in an urn somewhere?
He's in an urn, but not buried. I believe she has him in the house somewhere.
Is that your mom you're talking about?
My stepmother.
Stepmother, okay. And your father was a Catholic?
He wasn't a practicing Catholic, but he was Catholic.
Okay. Well, the thing I would do if I were in your situation, Pam, would be not to carry or not to have that piece of jewelry with your father's ashes in them. That's not an appropriate way for us to show respect for the Temple of the Holy Spirit. So if I were in your situation, I would return it to your stepmom. And I would say, I'd like to keep this together with the rest of his ashes. And the best thing to do would be to have that urn and this little piece of jewelry put into a columbarium or a mausoleum, in some Catholic cemetery, ideally, where people can come and remember him and pray for him and pay the respects. That's really what the church asks us to do. Now, is your stepmother Catholic?
No, she's not.
Okay, so she may resist this and just say, no, I'm not going to do that. And understandable. So if that's what she says, then you really can't do anything about it. But if it were me, I would send that piece of jewelry back to her to keep everything together. And the church isn't saying that, you know, she's obliged to do what the church asks of Catholics because she's not a Catholic. But in your case, I think that's the best thing to do. So that's my answer to that part of the question. Now, what about the issue of what's the difference, as you said, between why can't we scatter ashes and yet we can have relics? And these are parts of the body, pieces of bone, for example, from the bodies of the saints. And those are proliferated all over the place. And different people, different churches, for example, will have parts of these relics. Well, the difference is that in the case of you or I, we are not canonized saints, and the church does not say that the Church Universal can appeal to you and to me for prayers of intercession, the way she does in the case of canonized saints. And that's true also of those who are beatified but not yet canonized. So it's proper and appropriate for us to venerate the relics of those saints, the men, women, boys, and girls who have gone on to heaven and have been canonized. And all those who are in heaven are saints. And even biblically speaking, all of us in this life are also biblically speaking referred to as saints. But in that sense, the church says that we should ask them for their prayers, in which case the veneration of their relics is proper to that. But it's not proper to you and to me, or anyone else who, when we die, because we are not canonized saints, and there is no certain knowledge of whether we're in heaven or not. So it's for that reason that it's not appropriate to spread the ashes around, because the best thing to do would be to inter the body, to bury the body. So that's the basic explanation from the church on that issue.
Okay. Thank you very much.
All right. You're welcome. And may your father rest in peace. Let's go now to Joanne in Milwaukee. Hi, Joanne.
Hi, Patrick. I have a question.
Hi there.
I'm wondering if we can believe the 15 promises of the rosary that Mary gave to Saint Dominic.
Yes, you certainly can. I don't see there's any reason not to believe it. I mean, Whether or not it was given to him in exactly that manner, don't know. But I mean, I can read them for those who are not familiar with what you're talking about.
Sure. Yeah. We do a family rosary, and I have a 16-year-old son, and I'm always wanting to encourage the rosary, and we read those promises to him last night. And I guess I just want to feel confident that we're, you know, giving him good information.
You are. And so the Dominican friars themselves, they are the order of preachers, the order that was started by St. Dominic 800 years ago. Here's what they have to say, and I'll get a link to this. Actually, Cyrus, I should say, will get a link to this so that people who are listening can read it for themselves. Those who faithfully recite the rosary shall receive signal graces. I promise my special protection and the greatest graces to all those who shall recite the rosary. The rosary shall be a powerful armor against hell. It will destroy vice, decrease sin, and defeat heresies. The recitation of the rosary will cause virtue and good works to flourish. It will obtain for souls the abundant mercy of God. It will withdraw the hearts of men from the love of the world and its vanities, and will lift them to the desire of eternal things. Oh, that souls would sanctify themselves by this means. The soul which recommends itself by recitation to me by the recitation of the rosary shall not perish. It's referring to going to hell. Those who recite the rosary devoutly, applying themselves to the consideration of its sacred mysteries, shall never be conquered by misfortune. And this is referring to spiritual misfortune. In his justice, God will not chastise them, nor shall they perish by an unprovided death. And that means to be unprepared for heaven. Sinners shall convert. The just shall persevere in grace and become worthy of eternal life. Those who have true devotion to the rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the church. Those who faithfully recite the rosary shall have during their life and at their death the light of God in the plenitude of his graces. At the moment of death, they shall participate in the merits of the saints in paradise. I shall deliver from purgatory those who have been devoted to the rosary. The faithful children of the rosary shall merit a high degree of glory in heaven. By recitation of the rosary, you shall obtain all that you ask of Our Lady. Those who propagate the Holy Rosary will be aided in their necessities. And there are four more that I don't have time to read. But Cyrus will post the link to this. I'll be right back with hour three right after this.